So all Lent, we have been walking through the book of Matthew. We've been walking through Matthew and discovering just how Jesus fulfilled every single promise of the Jewish Messiah. The author of Matthew makes the case today, and he made the case 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. And not only that, he is the savior of all of us. Jesus ticks all of the boxes for the Messiah, from his family lineage, to where he's born, to his powerful gift of teaching, to how he taught, to riding into Jerusalem on a donkey last week. Jesus ticks every single box, fulfills every single prophecy to be the Jewish Messiah. There is just one problem. He died. He was killed for disrupting the status quo among the religious leaders, for inspiring the people to go in a different direction. Jesus's followers scattered and ran because the person they thought was the Messiah was gone. He was given a common criminal's death. All of their hopes and dreams for their own lives, all of their hopes and dreams for their people vanished the day the stone was rolled in front of that tomb. It was just 7 days ago. There was a parade and a celebration welcoming Jesus into town. The disciples and the followers of Jesus, they had to be experiencing some emotional and spiritual whiplash. What just happened? Everything was in place, it seemed, for Jesus to reign as the Messiah, and now he's gone. Friends, we are no strangers to emotional and spiritual whiplash. Hopes and dreams for our lives that we thought go one direction, go a complete 180, they get completely turned upside down, or they stop altogether. Where is God in the midst of squashed hopes and dreams? God is walking right beside us, weeping when we weep, laughing when we laugh. God can make something beautiful out of the complete wreck that we find ourselves in. Our God does some incredible work in the graveyards of our lives. The disciples experienced Friday, but we know Sunday is coming. And friends, our God specializes in turning Fridays into Sundays. There's an inmate at the notorious San Quentin prison, and he had finally had enough. He could hear children playing outside the prison walls, hear the ocean lapping on the beach, and he said, "Enough, I am breaking out." He wanted a better life, and he wanted freedom, so he comes up with this plan to get out. He would hide in a dirty laundry bin, and an unsuspected truck driver would drive him through the front gates into freedom. That truck driver would grab this laundry bin with a convict tucked underneath dirty and wet towels and used uniforms. The driver would take him right through the front gates to life. There was just one problem with his brilliant plan of his. Those laundry trucks, they never left the prison walls. They just shuttled laundry back and forth between the buildings inside the compound. So after this prisoner's comfy but very stinky ride, the convict went back to his cell and he continued out his sentence. Friends, that failed prison break, that is a metaphor for our lives. We long for true life and freedom. We want to be free of sin and death and the patterns and the addictions that hold us up from the life God wants for each one of us. But instead of fully and committing and surrendering our lives to Jesus, we settle for shuttling around in the laundry bin inside the same broken system of sin and death. We hear children playing outside the walls. We hear the ocean roaring and lapping on the beach. We just can't seem to find a way to break out. We need someone to break into our own prisons, to break in and show us the way out as our liberator, our savior, our Messiah. We need someone to say, there really is a place where the children play and the ocean roars. You don't have to be stuck here forever, but there is only one way. You gotta trust me. You have to follow me. Take my hand and let's go. That is exactly what God did for us, coming to earth as Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus showed us what freedom from sin and death looks like. He talked about this kingdom of love and forgiveness and true freedom. He showed the kingdom by healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, loving the outcast, building community. Jesus stoked the fire and the desire in everyone to break out and to lead us to that true freedom of sin and death. But then our liberator died. But that was only Friday. Here comes Sunday. Our God specializes in turning Fridays into Sundays. On that very first Easter Sunday, two women head to the tomb to prepare the body for burial. Due to the timing of the crucifixion on Friday, they were unable to do their work because the Jewish Sabbath of no work began at sundown Friday. So they set their minds to go early Sunday morning and finish their work. Now, it is significant that women are the first witnesses to the resurrection. Nearly all of the male disciples abandoned Jesus in his final moments. But here are women returning to the tomb to finish the burial task. Gentlemen, we don't come off great in this part of the story. Now, as we consider the events of the first Easter, many people, then and now, there are skeptical of Jesus' resurrection and wonder if this is just a nice story the disciples made up because they couldn't deal with Jesus' death. To be blunt, if you were going to make this story up in the first century, you would not have made women the first witnesses to the resurrection. The testimony of women was not highly valued in the ancient world. So it is unlikely that anyone would have invented this story if it was not based in actual historic events. There are other stories in Matthew and the other Gospels that paint the disciples of Jesus in a really unflattering light. If I'm making up my own story, I'm going to be the hero of the story with no flaws whatsoever, perfect polish, cover up everything that's imperfect about me. But that's not what we have in our Bibles. Yes, on this April Fool's Day, you are faced with the choice, as you are every Easter, that this is just a nice made-up story or an historic event that actually happened, that is changing the world still today. The great evangelist and church planter Paul, he notes this about the death and resurrection. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. But to those called to God by salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes, the death and resurrection may sound foolish, but that doesn't mean it isn't true. The evidence is stacked on the side that Jesus did actually physically, yes, rise from the dead. That changes everything about the world and opens up the possibility for all of us to break out of our own prisons of sin and death. As Mary and Mary approached the tomb, there was a huge earthquake. Even the earth marks the moment when everything is different. An angel appears, rolls aside the stone in front of the tomb, and sits on it. The guards are terrified. Some of them are frozen in place. The angel turns to the women and says, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was laying. Now go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women expecting to prepare a body for burial find an angel saying Jesus is gone and alive. Angels generally appear in scripture when we human beings really need to get the message and the action right. It's why there's angels and visions all over the Christmas story. All of salvation history depended upon how Mary and Joseph cared for the baby Jesus. It's why there's an angel at the empty tomb to encourage Mary and Mary to go tell everyone the good news that yes, Jesus is alive. Now, in all four Gospels, all four books about Jesus we have in our Bibles, Mary Magdalene is mentioned as one of the first to experience the risen Jesus. What do we know about her? One theologian notes this: Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. She's not exactly the picture of spiritual wholeness. Her life was, quote, unmanageable in the language of 12-step programs. For Mary, Jesus's brutal death solidified her prison walls. Any hope for a different kind of life, any dreams for a future free from sin and death, died with Jesus on Good Friday. But on Easter Sunday, the world again is full of hope and life. Mary did not have to repeat the same destructive habits. We can break out of the same destructive habits that cause so much damage in our lives and the lives of others. The resurrection is not just an interesting theory or a theological concept. It is the power to enter a new world, a world of hope and redemption and freedom beyond anything in our wildest imagination. Mary, who had a broken past, who now began in this world of resurrection. But why begin this world with Mary Magdalene? Because God wants to show us grace, and the power of the resurrection means all broken lives can be restored, even those like Mary's. And there is a very real sense that if we don't all see ourselves like Mary, if we don't all see ourselves as one of these sick people up from sin that need a doctor, we can't follow Jesus outside of our prison walls to freedom. We need to know our need for a Savior. The power of the resurrection comes first and foremost to unlikely people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. People know that they need a life transformation, who know their need of Jesus, and they simply ask Christ for help. Once we acknowledge our need for Jesus, our hope hinges upon three simple words. He is risen. One author notes, this is one word in the Greek, egirthi. With one little word, God turns the tables on evil, sin, death, injustice, and tragedy forever. With one little word, God does what we could never do with all the words under the sun. With one little word, God changes a tool for torture into an instrument of hope. With one little word, Jesus escapes into freedom so he can lead us into freedom. Friends, Jesus knows the way. It is time to take his hand today. Now Mary and Mary head off to tell these disciples the incredible news. On the way, they get a little bit more evidence that what the angel told them was right. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will see me there." Now, the angel's message wasn't enough. There is Jesus standing in front of them in the flesh. He is not a ghost. They touched him. He is truly alive. He is risen. With one little word, God begins to turn the world right side up. Now, over and over again in this story, we hear the angel, we hear Jesus tell the women, "Do not be afraid." Depending upon the voices we let influence our lives, we can be driven by fear every single day. Jesus spoke to the women then. He speaks to us now today. "Don't be afraid. I am here with you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Let Jesus's words and presence guide you, not any other voices clamoring for our attention that want us to be terrified every single moment of the day. One of the greatest fears we have is death. It is the fear that keeps us from experiencing life. Depending upon the survey you read, it is number one or number two of our top fears. Do you know which fear eclipses death every now and then? Public speaking. Some of us would literally rather die than have to get up and say one or two words. And I get it. I remember in preaching classes in seminary I volunteered to take them because we pastors spend a lot of time preaching and I wanted to be at least passable at it. And so as I'm preparing a message to preach in front of this class and preaching professor, my stomach's doing flips, my nerves are going crazy, and I'm terrified my preaching professor is going to say in his evaluation, "Hey, that's a great suit." And that meant that was the only thing that was good about your message. You were going to get slammed up the other side. I was just hoping, and I'm asking myself as I'm terrified, why did I volunteer to do this to myself again? Why did I volunteer to go through this? Friends, Jesus can give us peace in all of those circumstances. Whenever we are terrified or fearful of something, Jesus can give us peace when our stomach does flips. But not only that, he has conquered our greatest fear, death. We no longer need to fear death because Jesus has conquered the grave. We can truly live today. And our lives do not end when we die, but they continue in paradise with God for all of those who know their need for God, who have surrendered their lives to the one who knows the way out of the prisons of sin and death we find ourselves trapped in. I love the theologian Frederick Buechner's reflection on Easter. Resurrection means the worst thing is not the last thing. The worst thing that can happen to us or those we love is death. But resurrection means death is not the end, but the beginning of our time in paradise with God and Jesus. We will be reunited with those who have died before us in Christ. And we'll spend all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth in resurrected bodies that do not experience sickness or death. History for us as Christians is not just some endless cycle that continues forever, but there is a beginning and there is a conclusion. There is an end. There is a completion when Jesus returns. Friends, resurrection means the worst thing is not the last thing. Mary and Mary head to the disciples, but are they going to believe them? In addition to the fact that culturally women's testimony wasn't as valid, people do not come back from the dead. That was simply not our experience. It was more the disciples' experience, but they were a little thick-headed sometimes. Like I said, gentlemen, we don't come off great. Despite all the disciples' macho bravado and their well-intentioned plans for success, when it came for them to stand with Jesus in his darkest hour, they ran. Yet another huge, colossal failure I would have marked out of my story, but we've got it in our Bibles. Their dreams of redemption were gone. Their hope of forgiveness was gone. Like everybody else, the disciples would die in their sins. They hit a dead end. But resurrection means suddenly it's not the end for them or for us anymore. Jesus seeks them out because Jesus is God with us. He appears to them on a mountainside and says, "And when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted." Doubt is a very natural human response, especially to experiences far outside the norm. Seeing their teacher brutally killed and alive again after 3 days, it's gonna carry some doubt with it. That's okay, doubt doesn't have to cripple our faith. Doubt can actually lead to an even deeper faith. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is acting in spite of doubt. Those disciples, some of whom doubted that day, they would go on in the book of Acts to do some incredible things, preaching to crowds and thousands would decide to follow Jesus. They would heal the sick and they'd bring people back from the dead. One of my favorite stories of bringing someone back to life was the Apostle Paul. He was preaching too long one day, and the scriptures say he was preaching on and on. It's in the Bible. He was going on too long. Somebody falls asleep in the window, and the man falls out of the window. He's a few stories up, and he dies. Paul goes to him. God raises him from the dead, and Paul goes back to preach until sunup. Isn't that a great story? Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is acting in spite of doubt. You have no idea how much God may want to work through you using your gifts and talents. Matthew's gospel gives us this unvarnished truth, the good and the bad of us as human beings. In the Christmas story, we read about King Herod's unspeakable evil, having children under two murdered to try to get to Jesus. In the midst of the resurrection story today, we get a government cover-up. The guards report to the chief priest what has happened with an earthquake, the empty tomb, and the angelic visitor, and they conspire together to bribe the soldiers to cover up the truth of the event. The chief priest told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Even before the women can get to the disciples to say what has happened, plans are underway to discredit the truth of the event. Yes, we humans can be a devious bunch. You know, faith in Christ is simply not automatic. Some people then, some people today are going to resist it. For some, this story must be squelched or at least resisted. This is not the first time in Matthew we've seen something like this. Matthew shows us just how often the powerful, the rich, those who think that they're righteous resist God's offer to walk with us in life. We don't want God to get that close. We like our own kingdoms better than God's kingdom. We don't want Jesus to change us. Like so many of the powerful and the privileged in Matthew's day, our lives are free to end in a tragic rejection of Jesus and the way of salvation. Paul puts it like this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." At the end of our lives, one of two things will happen. We can say to God, thy will be done. Or God will say to us, thy will be done. For Mary Magdalene and the disciples, they trusted Jesus to break them out of their prisons of sin and shame. They entered a brand new world of redemption and hope and resurrection. And that means the end is, there is no end anymore. Nothing can prevent Jesus from being God with us. Not our own failures or sin, not human evil and violence, not God's judgment on human evil, not even the stranglehold of death itself. Through Friday and Sunday, God the Father took every tragic, dead end, broken thing and wove it into Jesus's victory. Friends, there are no dead ends for us anymore either. God the Father takes things destined to destroy us or for us to hit a hopeless dead end. Failure, pain, suffering, even death itself takes it all and weaves it into our own redemption story. Our God specializes in turning Fridays into Sundays. So today, what new step of faith can you take? It might be surrendering to Jesus for the very first time. It might be committing to be in worship more regularly, whatever it is for you, coming more often. It might be joining a class or a life group. Don't let doubt hold you back from taking new steps in faith. Make today the day you take Jesus' hand to break you out of your own prison of sin and death. Because of Easter, no longer are any of us defined by our past, our present, our problems, our social standing. Not even death defines us. We are defined by this one historic fact, Egirthi. He is risen. May we go and tell the world. Join me in this ancient and central declaration of our faith. Your response is in bold. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Amen. Let us pray together. Jesus, may we take your hand today to break us out of our prisons of our own making, of sin, of addictions, of behaviors that damage relationships with other people that we love and with you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can take our next steps toward you with boldness and courage, toward true life and freedom that only comes through your death and resurrection. It is in your name that we pray together. Amen.